You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
All right, if you have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9. It was late yesterday afternoon. Salisa and I were coming out of the Farm Boy restaurant in Morgantown, Kentucky. As we got out on the parking lot, she looked at me and said, "Will you drive home?" I didn't know what to say. I almost fainted. She never rides with me driving. She believes I'm not safe to ride with. She believes I drive way, way, way too fast. I know we have state troopers on the safety team, so I'm not going to tell how fast I drive. But she believes that while I'm driving, I don't look straight ahead. That there's things on the side of the road, tractors, grain bins, things that will catch my attention, big, big farm fields, and therefore she does not feel safe with me. So naturally I said, "Of course I'll drive." To which she said, "Will you go slow? And will you keep your eyes on the road?" To which I agreed. Most of the way home from Morgantown, it was four lane roads. And after just a few miles, I looked over and evidently I was doing a good enough job driving slow and going straight that she was fast asleep. And before I knew it, without even swerving, I was driving a little faster than she would want me to drive. And I don't know how she does it, but when I get to that certain speed, I will not tell y'all what it was. She wakes up and she says, "You're driving." And I said, "Sorry, sweetie, I didn't know I was driving." So I slowed back down. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I struggled getting home last night, driving slow and trying to look straight ahead. Because she had her little phone and it was hooked into her console and Google Maps was up and it told me what time we were going to get home. Anytime I see that, I'm going to beat that by 10 minutes. Now this morning, I just want to warn you, I'm going to have to preach like I normally drive. I have to go really, really fast. Because our passage this morning in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 through 28, that's 14 verses. Now, you know, Brother Ricky, that when he preaches, he does not preach like he drives. I like to go really slow. And I like to stop and us analyze different things. But this morning, because we really need to get through verse 28, we're going to go really, really, really fast. So here's what I want to ask you to do. Please don't talk to your neighbor. Please don't even look at your neighbor. Because if you're looking somewhere else, I think you've missed what I'm saying. And what I'm going to say next is based on what I just said. And I don't have time to go back and repeat what I just said, so you'll be ready for what I'm going to say next. Everybody got it? Let's stand together. You may lose your seat when you stand up, but that'll be okay. We're Christians. Thank you for all of you coming this morning to hear me preach and then tolerating the children. No, I know. I know why y'all really came, and I love it. I'm just honored to get to bring God's word this morning. This morning, we're going to talk about the gift of God's salvation as we walk through Hebrews during this Christmas season. Now, we're not going to read this entire passage because I need a few extra minutes. So we've picked out three verses that I think capture the big picture of this text. But we're going to walk through all 14 verses. Verse 15 says of Hebrews chapter 9, "Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." Now go to verse 24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into, you ready for this? Heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Now let's go to verse 28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Chase has already asked God's blessing on her message. You may be seated. Wow. Verse 15 begins with one of our favorite words here at Hardin Baptist Church when we're reading through the Bible, and it's the word therefore. And whenever we at Hardin see the word therefore, let's let our guests know what we do. What do we when we see the word therefore? We stop and see what it's there for. If you're not real comfortable with your Bible and you don't read it a lot, please understand that therefore is one of those connecting words that the author uses to remind us, to alert us that what he's fixing to say next is based on what he's just said. Boy, you don't know how bad I want to stop and review what we've been saying for the last several weeks, but I cannot. If you're new to the church, you're new to God's word, I encourage you maybe to go to our website and listen to the last two or three messages and preach so that you fully understand why the preacher wants us to know that what he's getting ready to say is based on what he's already said, because he's now talking about the high priesthood of Jesus and how Jesus is a better priest. For you see, there's some folks that are listening to this sermon that he's preaching. This is not a letter, it's a sermon. It's written to a small Jewish house church in or near the city of Rome. And some who are Jews are thinking about going back into Judaism rather than to continue to follow Christ, because persecution is breaking out on Christians by the government, but not on Jews. And the preacher's worried they're going to go back. He does not want them to go back. So he reminds them that Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. We've already talked about the new covenant, how it's unconditional in nature, how it doesn't transform from outside in, but inside out, and how all who are part of the church know who the Lord is, and sin has been dealt with and once and for all, so there's no more remembrance of sin in the presence of God because of this new covenant. But he's reminding us that Jesus is the mediator. Now, normally when we see the word mediator, we know what that means. That's someone who's going to stand in between two people or two different parties, and he's going to mediate, he's going to arbitrate, and to do it fairly, he's got to be equal to both sides. And that's normally how this word is used. But if we were to look this up in a Greek dictionary, it's got a secondary meaning too. And it's not mediator in that sense, equal to both sides, settling a dispute. But it means last will and testament. And here's what I want you to say. See, I personally believe Apollos is the preacher here. He's an Alexandrian Jew. And here's what we know from historical research, that in the seminary there at Alexander, they taught their Jewish people that when they understood scripture, that they would sometimes bring multiple facets, different things in a row into the message so the people could track it and the light bulb would go on. So sometimes they would take a word that has three different meanings and use all of those different meanings to truly highlight the point. And that's what the preacher's doing here. He's switching from a mediator, equal to both sides, to the guarantor, the surety of the last will and testament of God. Wow. Do you see this? Jesus Christ, God's Son, guarantees the will of God is going to be enacted. And in verses 16 and 17, if I can jump ahead, we'll come back to verse 15. He talks about this death that had to occur. Why did Christ have to die? He had to die because if there is a will, the people who benefit from the will, the beneficiaries do not get what's in the will, do not get the inheritance until the person who made the will dies. There must be a death. As long as the person is alive, they have a will, but everything stays with them. The beneficiaries do not get the blessing until they die. My sister and I were in the will of my mom and dad. We now have what they want us to have, but we're kind of sad because to get it, we don't have them. They want us to have it. Jesus wanted you to have something. And as long as he was alive, you could never have it. He had to die. So he's the guarantor, the surety of the new covenant. Why is he the guarantor? So that, look at this, them who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Who are the beneficiaries of God's will? Boy, I want to slow down here. Boy, last night we were buzzing. I won't tell you how fast we were buzzing. We were buzzing down the road. We got to the Hopkinsville bypass, and all of a sudden I saw lights up ahead. Salisa was now awake. She was safe, secure with me driving, and all of a sudden we saw these lights. It looked like a park. We knew it wasn't a park, and she said, wonder if that's somebody's house. And so you know what I did? I slowed down. I didn't just slow down. I pulled onto a secondary road, and it was so grand and it was so glorious that I actually pulled into the driveway. And I just stopped. And they had little deer that were moving their heads. And it was glorious. That's what I want to do right here, but I can't. But let me tell you what Apollos wants us to understand. Some of us are beneficiaries of God's will. And you know who we are? We're the ones who've been called. Now, there's a general call of the gospel that Jesus talks about, the wedding feast in Matthew 22, and it says, many are called, but few are chosen. It's an invitation goes out that anybody who hears can believe. That's not the word call here. The word call here is not that general call of the gospel. It's that effectual call of the gospel. It's that call that God issues to those he's chosen before the foundation of the world, and he's predestined to be like Christ. There's an effectual call that when the gospel is preached, that doesn't just invite someone to come to faith, it persuades someone to come to faith. Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose, right? If you love God, you've been called according to his purpose. You have this promise, all things work together for good in your life. But then to make sure we really understand why all things work together for good, Paul gives us the foundational thought. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And then he starts again and says, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Who are the ones who get glorified? The ones who get justified. Who are the ones who get justified? The ones who get called. Who are the ones who get called? The ones who got predestined. Who are the ones who got predestined? The ones who God foreknew. Guys, that's just Bible. What Apollos is trying to teach us is this. We are not in this inheritance because of anything we've done for God. We are in this inheritance because of who we are. We are God's child. What are we going to receive? The promised eternal inheritance. Wow. I mean, everything that mom and dad left me and Gina, it's going to fade away. I had some stuff that was really valuable. Now, 5 years later, not so valuable. Depreciating. What's the blessing that's been left to us? It's eternal. It's an inheritance. It's been promised. Since a death has occurred. Whoa. Why did Christ have to die? How do you and I who are called receive this inheritance? Because a death occurred, Christ's death. What did Christ do? It redeemed us from the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant. You guys know this, but the first covenant could never really deal with sin. All the first covenant could do was roll sin forward. But when Christ came, he didn't just roll sin forward. He redeemed sinners from the sin committed under the first covenant, which means, make sure you get this, Christ, when he died, wasn't just dying for the sin of the present age, and he wasn't just dying for the people under the new covenant age. He was dying for people also under the old covenant age, and all of that sin that was sinned under the first covenant, every law that's ever been broken, Christ redeemed us from those sins. Please make sure you know this. For see what Apollos is going to do now, he's going to take us back to that first covenant. And he's going to remind us that God commanded the people certain behaviors. Do this, don't do that. And when God told them through Moses, the people stood up and said, "Hey, Moses, tell God everything he says we'll do." That was wrong answer. Three times they said, "We'll do it." And here's what Moses tells us. That first covenant was also initiated by death, but not death of the Son of God, death of animals. And so when Moses went up on the mountain to get the law, he told the children of Israel, he told some people, "Hey, you kill so many animals, kill these animals." And they killed the animals, they drained the blood, and they put the blood in bowls. And Moses built this altar, and he took half of the blood and he poured it on the altar. And he took, if you read Exodus 24, he took the other blood in the other bowls and he poured it on the people. But when you read this passage, verses 18 through 22, it doesn't sound like he just poured blood on him, but he took some hyssop brushes and he took some wool and he dipped it in the bowls, and then he started smothering it on all of the people. So all of a sudden, you've got people standing there and they're covered in blood. Why? Because that's the guarantor of the covenant. To enter into a covenant, for there to be a will, there has to be a sacrifice. Now, why could not the people under the first covenant keep the law? Because it was based on the blood of bulls and goats. And can I remind you of what the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11? We are not ever supposed to eat or drink blood. Why? Because the life of the body is in the blood. And the blood was given for atonement. So you don't eat it, you don't drink it. You use it to make a sacrifice. You use it to make an offering to God. Now get this picture. In the Old Testament era, the people never could keep the law. They couldn't do what they were supposed to do. They could not do what they weren't supposed to do because that sacrifice was made. But in the life of the life in the animal could never enable the children of Israel to do what they were supposed to do and not do what they weren't supposed to do. So all happened in the Old Testament was sin was covered. Everybody got that? That's why we're under a new covenant, not the old covenant. But under the new covenant, we've been redeemed fully from sin. Now let's hear verse 23. Therefore, not even. Now, thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered. Whoa. Not into the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Now watch this. Here's what this Alexandrian Jew is doing because of his training in seminary. Y'all with me? He's went from a covenant, having a mediator, to now Jesus being the guarantee of the will of God. And now he takes us back to Jesus as the high priest. And here's what we know. The high priest went into the Holy of Holies, and he made a sacrifice. Jesus purified things in heaven, not on earth. Whoa. It takes a better sacrifice to purify things in heaven. Now I'm confused. I mean, I get it. If God's going to come down and live in that building and sinful hands built it, it needs to be purified. Right? Why did heaven have to be purified? Whoa. I get it. God, you want to live with us? Place got to be purified. But heaven? Yeah. In order for us to live with him, heaven's got to be purified. Wow. I thought heaven was pure. I did too, but it's not. You know there's a real possibility that the first sin didn't happen in the Garden of Eden? You know there's a real possibility that the first sin happened in heaven? When an angel named Lucifer decided he no longer wanted to follow God and he wanted to be God, and he got kicked out. A whole legion of angels left with him. So therefore, in order for us, God's children, to live with him in heaven, a sacrifice had to be made in heaven. And who made that sacrifice? Christ. Look what it says. For Christ has entered, verse 24, not into holy places made with hands. Oh, I'm going to get excited. Which are copies of the true things. But Christ has entered into, up until this point, he's been using the language of holy places. But now he just says it. But Christ has entered into heaven. Where is he in heaven? Now to appear in the presence of God. Right now, he has appeared in the presence of God. This word presence literally means face to face. Have you ever had somebody get in your space and, oh, you kind of back off? Yeah. But can we turn this around? You know, have you got somebody in your life that you really like to be in their face? Yeah. Jesus, right now, is in the very face of God. There's intimacy, there's oneness where he is. Now think about this. You're a Jew, and you're wanting to go back to Judaism, and you have a high priest who once a year goes into the holy place in that big temple of Herod in Jerusalem, and he goes in, makes a sacrifice, gets out. But our high priest, Jesus, didn't go into the temple in Jerusalem and make a sacrifice. He went into the very presence of God, and he's still there. And he's not standing as the high priest did on earth. He's sitting. Why is he sitting there? On our behalf. Wow. Now y'all listen to me. I think this is good. Corey, several weeks ago, titled this scripture, The Gift of Salvation. God's gift of salvation. The gift of God's salvation. Salvation is presented in Scripture in three tenses: past, present, future. Past tense, Jesus Christ, our high priest, went into the very presence of God and made a once for all sacrifice. And he's still there. On your behalf, on my behalf, the called of God. You know why? He's not only guaranteeing our justification, he's guaranteeing our sanctification. That right now, God is so working in our lives and so sovereign over the affairs of our life that he's moving us further and further away from the image of Adam and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's why he's allowing or causing certain things to happen in our life. And when we get to that point where we need him, we just come to him and he gives us mercy and grace. He gives us the ability to get over what we've done and then the ability to get on with the rest of our life. Why? Because what the power in the blood of the animals could not do, because there was no power in their life, there was power in the life of Christ. And in sanctification, he enables us to live the life God wants us to live. You know how long he's been in the presence of God? Since he went back, almost 2,000 years our time. You know why he's there? Because of you. And can I just say this? We learned this earlier. Oh, when you do something, you don't want to look for somebody else who's already done it and get comfort from them. You want to go to somebody who was there where you were but didn't do what you did. And that's Jesus. Human body just like us, tempted to sin just like us, yet every time did not sin. So he went deeper and deeper and deeper. So when you get into that moment and you're going to blow it, no, come to him and there'll be mercy and there'll be grace in the nick of time. How could we go back to another high priest when we've got Jesus? Watch this. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. You get it? Jewish high priest went in, did this every year. Jesus, one time. But watch this. But as it is, he has appeared once for all. Ooh, I love this. I'm going to give y'all Brother Rick's opinion. Not everybody will agree with me on this. I want to modify this word all. When Apollos says he went in once for all, that means he did it once for all time. Just one sacrifice. Because it completely dealt with sin. Amen. How dare you try to add something to God's salvation? When you try to add your works and you try to add legalism and you try to add obedience to the law, you're saying Christ's sacrifice wasn't enough. It was. It was once for all time, but it was also once for all people. Look what it says. At the end of the ages, Paul to the church at Galatia said, Christ came in the fullness of time. If we could go back, we can't, but if we could go back and look at the Christmas lights of the book of Daniel, Daniel prophesied when the end of time would come. Jews viewed the world in two categories, the age that now is and the age to come. And when this is talking about here, it's talking about the end of the age as it was then, and that ended with Christ. And we've now entered into the age to come. It's spiritual before it's physical. Got that? So Christ, at God's time, made a sacrifice of himself to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Wow. He didn't make a sacrifice that rolled it forward. As the high priest, he sacrificed himself. Now just think about this. You're a Jew hearing this message and you're getting ready to go back to Judaism, and here's what you got to think about. You know that Jewish high priest, when he goes into the temple, he doesn't take his own blood. You know what blood he takes? He takes the blood of a bull and goat, and it can never cleanse your conscience. But when Jesus made this choice, he didn't choose the blood of a bull or goat. You know what he chose? He chose to take his own blood into the presence of God. He laid his life down for you. And when he laid his life down, the power of his life is now available to you. And it's available to me. Because he's still in the presence of God face to face on your behalf and my behalf. Next verse. Verse 26, 27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Wow. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many. Now, and I want to walk you guys through this. Because we received Adam's sin, it was imputed to us. Now, let's not blame Adam and Eve, because if we'd been there, we'd done the same thing. Amen? I want to think if it'd been me and Mimish and she offered me that fruit, I'd said, no, what are you talking about? But no, I'd have ate it. Said how good it was and plunged the whole world into sin. And instead of being Adam and Eve, you'd be blaming Ricky and Salisa. But I'm glad it's Adam and Eve. Amen? It's appointed to man to die once. We got an appointment. We're going to die. Unless Christ comes while we're alive, we're going to die. And then you know what we face? Judgment. So here's what the apostle is saying to the Jew. You're going to die. And under the Mosaic law, you're going to face the judgment of God. You're going to be in big, big trouble. Because you're going to have to pay for what you did wrong. And you know what it's going to cost you? It's going to cost you eternal life in a lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And then it'll never be paid off, so you'll be there forever. Now watch what he does. So Christ, having been offered once, whoa, to bear the sins of many. Christ, as a man, also had an appointment to die. But he didn't die because of his sin, he died because of our sin. And you know what he did? He faced judgment. Not the judgment of his sin, because he didn't have sin. He bore the judgment of our sin. And you know what that means? On that cross, when he took his blood into the presence of God, God took all of our sin and put it on him. And God poured his wrath down on Jesus. And for about 3 hours, all the intensity of our hell, the hell of the whole world, was put on Christ. It wasn't a physical death. Two other guys had spikes driven through their wrists and had spikes driven through their ankles. And I want to be honest with you, I could have manned up and died that death too. Go ahead, put the spikes in, man. Put the spikes. Yeah. Strip me of my skin. Put me on a cross. I'm going to die. Two other guys died that way, right? What was different about the death of Christ? He bore our sin. He bore your sin. He paid your penalty. Can you imagine the intensity of eternal judgment on Christ for those 3 hours and him crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew why. But he said what he said to fulfill Psalm 22 so that we would know he was paying our sin debt. And he faced God's judgment. And now he's in the presence of God. Will appear a second time. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Now I want to caution you here. I'm going to go in a direction that's going to put me out on a limb, and I could find nobody in all my research who goes where I'm going to go with you now. But I believe I'm right. So Christ will appear a second time. The context of the sermon is Day of Atonement. High priest goes in, makes a sacrifice. He's got bells on the bottom of his robe. He's got a rope on his leg so that if he dies in there, they can pull him out because nobody else is going in there. And the Jewish people came on that day, watched him in his royal wardrobe make an offering for his own sin. Then come out, make an offering for their sin, go in, put the blood on the altar again for them as he had himself. And while he's in there, they're worried if God's going to accept the offering. And nobody can see him because nobody's in the holy place or the Holy of Holies but him. So there's a moment where nobody can see him. And then all of a sudden he comes out and everybody goes, whew, our sins have been rolled forward again. And when he come out, remember the goat that got killed was God's goat, but there was a second goat that was Aziel's goat. And the priest would lay his hands on that goat. And when he laid his hands on that goat, meaning symbolically he had put their sin on that altar, it's now been rolled forward, it's going to be removed, he would put it on that goat. And that goat would take that sin of the people and he'd be led out in the wilderness. And everybody would see their sin go out into the wilderness. Oh, y'all ready for this? Jesus Christ, our high priest, went into the Holy of Holies of God and made a sacrifice, and he's still there. But one day, he's going to appear again. And when he appears the second time, our sin is going to be completely dealt with. Not just the penalty of sin, not just the power of sin, but the presence of sin is going to be gone. And we're going to receive our full and final salvation, glorification, and we're going to receive a brand new body that's just like Jesus. There is not even going to be the presence of sin in this body. Dexter Road is going to be glorious. Redbud Road, no sin. He's going to set us back down in that body on a new heaven and a new earth. And sin is dealt with once and for all. It's gone. And you and I are going to receive our full and final salvation, which is a glorified body where we live with God forever and ever. And we don't walk by faith anymore. No, we get face to face with him. I just got to tell you this. You do not want to be behind me in the line in heaven when we see Jesus. Oh. When I see him, I'm going to grab him, I'm going to hug him, and I'm not going to let go for probably about 1,000 years. So you just prepare yourself for that. Amen. So you better get ahead of me because we are going to be face to face with him because those things that cause us to pull away from him are gone. We're not even going to be like the seraphim where we cover our face and cover our feet. No, we're going to have a glorified body like his. Wow. Wow. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be eagerly waiting for him. Are you eagerly waiting for him? How dare you like this world better than that world? How can we even think there's something else we want to do before he comes? Unless it's to tell our son or our daughter or our granddad or grandmom or son or our daughter, our neighbor, our friend, the guy we work with about him. Because when he comes that second time, those who are not eagerly waiting for him, they're going to spend eternity separating him forever and ever and ever. That's going to be terrible. Have you received the gift of God's salvation? Has the Holy Spirit of God opened your eyes to being a sinner and you've turned from sin and put your faith in Christ? You're never going to be cut out of the will of God. Jesus guarantees your full and final salvation. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, what a passage. Thank you for letting me drive fast. I pray the speed was not unsafe spiritually, and that all of us have grasped. We have a greater high priest. Therefore, we have truly received the gift of salvation. But there's a future aspect to it that we should be waiting for. And while Christmas is about us getting the gift of justification and truly starting the gift of sanctification, we will not receive the gift of glorification until the one who was born in Bethlehem's manger, laid there, lived the life we couldn't, went to that cross and died the death we should have, was buried, raised again, now seated at your right hand throne. He's coming again. And when he comes again, glory, we're going to receive eternal salvation. Wow. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, you're not dismissed. You are sent.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.